Let me first address that something may look a little different about me. I know some of you guys have already mentioned it in the comment section of the Facebook page. It's the bow tie, absolutely. That's what's new. No, I shaved my beard, and let me tell you why I shaved my beard is that I was facing the fact that just like all of us, I'm not going to actually have a haircut. Barbershops are closed down at least for the next 4 weeks, if not 5 weeks. And so I decided that I would begin to trim my own beard and just kind of narrow it down a little bit, and that didn't go well. So I had to take it all the rest of it off, and I would like to blame it on the fact, and really, truly, probably should blame it on the fact, is that now we are a masked society, that we need to wear masks everywhere we go, and as I have been attempting to do that, I do get a mouthful of beard whenever I try to stuff it all into the mask. So yes, it is clean shaven. My mom, who is watching right now, is probably celebrating. I looked in the mirror, and I still don't know who I am. I haven't seen this face in 3 years. So, but don't get used to it at all. Once we get through Easter and the pandemic spikes and starts going downhill, the beard's coming back full bore. I don't know who this guy is. So, there's clapping in the background. My bride and my daughter woke up this morning and just like, "Who are you?" So, yes, the beard is gone. But thank you again so much for joining with us on this Palm Sunday. On this day, we celebrate Jesus' victorious entrance into Jerusalem. And as I said earlier, he was heartfelt and mind-focused on the cross for the salvation of all mankind. And of course, as he walked into Jerusalem, his disciples were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So this is the final road to the cross and the beginning of Easter week. And so today, as we celebrate Jesus' victorious entrance into Jerusalem, I want to look at Jesus' victorious entrance into our hearts. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 13 today, looking at verses 22 through 30, which is not a normal passage for Palm Sunday, but it is something that in our continuing look at Luke, I wanted to continue where we were going, but I do think it's very important and is applicable for today. I've titled today's sermon, "The Need for Narrow-Mindedness." The Need for Narrow-Mindedness. And certainly in our culture, when we think of a narrow-minded, we think of someone who may be bigoted or ignorant, and we want to shy away from narrow-minded thinking. We want to be broad-minded, but I want to counter that today and say that narrow-mindedness is something we actually need to be. And of course, as we read the text in a moment, you will see that when I say narrow, I mean the narrow door and the narrow path. We must be minded for both of those, the narrow door and the narrow path, in the same way Jesus is minded for the cross. So if you have found Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, even if you're at home and are able to, will you please stand in the honor of reading of God's word, and we will have those on the screen for you as well so you can read at home. Luke chapter 13, 22 through 30 says this: "He went through one town and village and another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. 'Lord,' someone asked him, 'are only a few going to be saved?' And he said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, "Lord, open up for us." And he will answer you, "I don't know you or where you're from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. They will come from east and west, from north and south, to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this: some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Once again, Lord, the opportunity to lean into your word. Father, to hear from you. Father, to put our hearts and our minds focused on the Savior, focused on the narrow path and the narrow door. Father, I pray that our minds and our hearts would turn towards Jesus and the cross. And Father, if there be anyone who is watching even now who does not know you, oh Lord, that you would stir in their hearts. And Father, that the reality of your Son and belief in him would stir. And Father, that they would confess his name and believe and strive after that narrow door. Oh, Father, thank you for the Son. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that over 2,000 years ago, he started towards the cross. And all of the pain and the anguish and the agony that would come from that. Lord, our sin laid out on him. Father, he bore so that we may be made righteous. Oh, Lord, may that echo in our ears today. And Father, I pray that right now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you are anything like us in the Stoneham household, and I think that there are many of you like this because I've seen your Facebook pages, you started turning towards books again. We are now becoming a nation of reading books. And there's, interestingly enough, there is one book that I keep seeing popping up over and over again. Or I should say, actually, many books. The Lord of the Rings trilogy and The Hobbit. That's popping up. And what's interesting is that just happened spontaneously in our household. Ella began reading Lord of the Rings, and I began reading The Hobbit, and we started watching The Hobbit movies. And soon I'm going to introduce her to the Lord of the Rings trilogy, extended edition. Each one is 4 hours long, 12 hours all total. We're going to dive into that. And what's amazing is that I've seen a lot of you guys doing that too. And I think it's a perfect thing to do as we dive into this Tales of Adventure. But what I think is interesting about that is that as you look at both The Lord of the Rings and you look at The Hobbit, they have a particular thought process and plot that goes through them, is that you have a hero that is sent on a journey, and he is looking for a pathway to a particular place in order to accomplish a great task. But along the way, that hero is faced with much adversity, and he must strive on the path that he is on, though it be difficult and though it be deadly, he strives until such a point as he reaches his goal. And that's similar to what we're going to see in our text today, what Jesus is saying is we are to strive for the narrow door. So I want to give a little bit of background as we approach Luke chapter 13, is that as we start into it, there are a few things that are being noted here, is that we have Jesus starting at the beginning of 13, the Galilean massacre, where 18 died at the Tower of Siloam, and there is a question to Jesus about how about their Pilate has been mingling their blood with the sacrifice, and what does this mean? And Jesus says that they are no different than you, and you need to repent, or you would likewise perish. And then he moves to the parable of the fig tree, and that the fig tree itself needs to be dug around and pruned in order that, given another year, it may produce fruit, and if it doesn't, it'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then it moves to the healing of a daughter of Abraham who had been bent over and sick for 18 years, and Jesus rescued her, and there was once again on the Sabbath, the Pharisees come after him and want explanation for what he is doing, but she is rescued. And then finally we have the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven that speaks of how the kingdom of God spreads. And so throughout 13, there is a setup on what it is to enter into the kingdom of God and who will be saved and who won't be saved. And then we approach this text and we get a very poignant question on this. As we get to 22, we see that Jesus is traveling from town to town on his way to Jerusalem. He is heading towards Jerusalem in what we would be celebrating today in Palm Sunday, that victorious entrance. But as he is heading towards Jerusalem, he is stopped and he has asked this question. Lord, someone asked him in verse 23, are only a few going to be saved? Now, this is an important question. Are only a few going to be saved? But we need to have a little bit of context in order to understand where this question is coming from. The individual asking this of Jesus is saying, Jesus, Rabbi, Master, are only a few going to find their sins forgiven before God and thus rescued? And see, even in Jesus' time, there was a debate going on between the Jewish community on whether all those who were the seed of Abraham would be rescued or not. In fact, in the writings of the Sanhedrin 10:1, it says this, effectively, that all children of Abraham are going to be saved, and only those that would be excluded are those like Korah, who rebelled, and thus they have committed a grave sin and are rejected by God. But by the very nature of your birthright to Abraham, all Jews will be saved. But also in this time, there's a writing for Esdras 7:47 that speaks to saying only a few will be saved, that there will not be many who will have their sins forgiven. So this is a question that is presented to Jesus, and it echoes very poignantly to today. Are there only a few who are going to be saved? And so with that, we focus on the main body of the text. And in fact, as we move into the next two verses, I'm going to be spending the bulk of my time here on just that, on the narrow door. And as we do this, as I've said, that the title of today's sermon is The Need for Narrow-Mindedness, the first point I would like to bring up today is this, is we need to be mindful of that narrow door. We need to be mindful of the narrow door. Let's see Jesus' answer. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer, I don't know you or where you're from. Jesus answers the question of this individual who is asking, will only a few be saved? And Jesus effectively answers in the affirmative. He says, many will try to enter, and they won't. With the implication that there are only a few who will actually be saved. And so Jesus gives us this illustration of a narrow door. To make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And so I was asking myself the question, I was fixated on this narrow door. Why a narrow door? What does Jesus mean by a narrow door? Well, the word narrow in the Greek means to be restricted or a restrictive door. It's small and it's hard to get through. In fact, when we went to Jerusalem, when we were in Bethlehem, there was a door there leading into one of the churches, and it was called the Eye of the Camel. And there's a picture of it that you probably see on your screens right now. And it's a very small door. And as you look at that picture, you will see that actually there is a much larger door that has been walled in, but you see a very small entrance. And of course, our guide was telling us the reason why they called it the Eye of the Needles, because it was hard for a camel to get through. It'd have to bend down and get on its knees. But this particular door was designed to stop invaders from coming in the building. So why these small doors? Well, these small doors forced any individual that was trying to enter into them to let go of whatever it was that they were carrying. They had to adjust sword, shield, backpack, anything else, so that this door forced you to abandon that which you were shouldering. And so as Jesus says, this narrow door, this door is very restrictive. It, in fact, humbles you. It humbles you. And so as you enter into and strive for this narrow door that Jesus is saying, he's saying this door is for those who are humbled. It restricts those who are carrying with them everything of this world. This world must be abandoned in order to get through this small door. But we also see in the companion text in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, it's not just a door that's narrow, it's also a pathway that is narrow. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and how difficult the road that leads to life, and how few find it." So we have listed there in Matthew both a wide road and a narrow road, both a wide gate and a narrow gate. And we see from that language that wide, whether it is the road or it is the gate, that road leads to destruction. But the narrow road, the narrow way, and the narrow gate, those are the only ones that lead to life. So what does Jesus mean when he speaks of the narrow way and the narrow gate that we should so strive after? And the answer to this is both simple and glorious. He's referring to himself. Jesus is the narrow door, and Jesus is the narrow path. In fact, as the narrow path, John 14, 6 says this, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So not only is he saying there in John 14, 6 that he is the path, he is the narrow path, but no one enters into the Father unless they go through him, the door. So he is also the narrow door. John 10, 9 says this, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Jesus is simply saying this, "I am the door by which you enter into the banquet feast of the Father." And so when he says, strive to enter through this door, he is saying, strive after me. When he says, strive to go along the narrow path, he is saying, strive to come after me. Because wide is the path to destruction. See, we have a cultural myth that says all roads lead to God. You've heard this. You may have even been one to say it. All roads lead to God. And that is not true. And this is why I say we must be narrow-minded, because Jesus says there is only one path and there is only one door. And that path is himself and that door is himself. And he says, in fact, wide is the path to destruction. See, that road that everyone says any road gets to God, no, in fact. That road is broad and it is wide because it is easy. And see, that's the whole problem, is that many today walk on the broad road and they feel comfortable in it. It's not hard. The path isn't difficult. It's well paved. It is opened up, and the gate that stands before you is wide, and there is no trouble, and many are on that pathway, and many walk through the gate, and it is a cultural thing to do. But Jesus says that path, the easy one, it leads to destruction. He said there is but only one path. And that path can only be found through the Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells in us, that guides us not only on that path, but guides us to the door itself. There is only one path. And we must be focused on it. And I think what's also in this is not only is he saying, here's the narrow door, but he leads into it by saying, make every effort to enter through it. Make every effort to enter through it. And we've already seen in John where he says, enter through me. Make every effort. Well, this word in your translation may say strive. Well, the Greek word is agonizomai. Agonizomai, where we get our English word agonize. So when we say strive or make every effort, what we really need to translate this to is agonize to enter in through this narrow door. Agonize to come after me. And what does he mean by agonize? Well, in this particular time and in this first century context, to agonize had a great emphasis on sports and sport culture, on athletics. It meant that you were participating in the game. And in fact, more directly, it speaks of wrestling, that you are in the ring wrestling, and you are agonizing with your opponent. And see, why he says this, strive for this, agonize for this, is because there is a huge difference between a spectator watching a wrestling match and an individual who is in the ring wrestling. See, he's saying many will be spectators unto this sport, unto this wrestling match that's going on. And we're going to see that in just a little bit of how many say that they've just been around, they've been watching. Many spectate, but there's a huge difference between the person that's sitting in the chair and he is saying, I could do better. I could wrestle. Many of you on Sundays when we have sports and have football, you can coach the team better than the coach can, right? Because you're a spectator. You're not on the field. But if you are on the field, you are agonizing for what? For victory. To overcome your opponent. To see to the end. To try to overcome. And so the question for us is this, and in what way are we to agonize? Well, A, we need to be in the ring and not be a spectator. But B, we are agonizing against our sin and sin nature. We are to fight against the nature that draws us towards sinful, unrighteous acts. And that's why the path is narrow and it is not easy. And that's why the door is narrow and is not easy. Because it's so much easier to walk down a path where we give in to every lust and we give in to every desire and we give in to every wanton thing that our flesh desires. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Agonize with your opponent. Agonize with the sin in your life. Wrestle against it, and you will do so all the days of your life as you work to finish the race, as you work to end that wrestling with your opponent. So we are to wrestle with our sin, agonize over it as we seek after that narrow door. But not only that, the last thing I see about this narrow door is that Jesus says that door will be shut. That door will be shut. He says in verse 25, once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. And of course, who is the homeowner? In this case, it is God. It's God who shuts the door. This door will close. And as I was thinking about a door that closes, I was thinking so much about Noah in the days of the flood. And I think about as Noah is building the ark and as we see all those who are around him who are wicked, it takes more than 100 years to build that ark. But when it comes to the moment that Noah and his family are to enter in and the door is to be closed, it is God who closes the door. He shuts Noah and his family inside the ark and he shuts everyone else on the outside of it to their destruction. And I remember this little Bible, almost comic book that I had as a kid, and I remember in it, it's got everyone beating on that door, demanding to come in, wanting to come in because now they recognize the destruction that's at hand. But God is the one who's closed that door. And there will be no entrance. In fact, Luke 17, 26 through 27 says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. See, there's a point in time where the door closes. And for those who are not narrow-minded, they are not seeking the door. What happens is they go about life unawares that one day the door closes and there will be no more entrance. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today is, when does that door close? Well, until the Lord comes, that is one way the door closes, is when Jesus Christ comes again. That door will close. But for each one of us, that door closes in very different times. Because it closes upon our death. It closes upon our death. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment, that door closes for you at some point in time. And see, even in days like these where we are surrounded with a pandemic that is literally at our very doors. It is outside in the air we breathe. We don't know when death comes. I was watching, ironically, a documentary on the Black Plague of 1348 and 1349 that killed 60% of London. 60% of the global population died with the Black Plague. And the circumstances were not too dissimilar to what we are facing right now. But many that were there did not recognize, know how many would die on that day. The King of England saw it coming, and he tried to prepare London as best he could. But no one could be prepared that 60% of the population would pass away from this. And so we do not know when our last day is. And so Jesus says, do not delay, do not wait. Today is the day. As long as it is called today, seek the door. Come to the door. It is open as long as it's today for you. But there will come a point where it is no longer today. And that door will be closed permanently. And so I say, when I speak of being narrow-minded, I speak of being Jesus-minded. We need to have our thoughts and our hearts turned towards Him. So Christian here today, agonize your whole life with the sin in your life, chasing after the narrow way and the narrow door of Jesus, and He lets you in. And if you are not a Christian today, I beg of you, the door will close for you at some point. And you do not know when that door will close. And when it does, it will not be opened again. And you will be on the outside, and you will face destruction. Which leads me to my second point is this. Not only do we need to be mindful of a narrow door, we need to be mindful of a real relationship. We need to be mindful of a real relationship. Look at the second part of 25 through 27. He says, then you will stand outside after the door is closed and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. And He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, you evil doers. And see, last week I was preaching on prayer. And as part of that, I was preaching on ask, seek, and knock. And knock and it will be open to you. But I tell you this, as we approach the text today, there is a door by which you can knock and it will never be opened unto you. And that is the door of salvation. Once it's closed, it is closed. And you can knock and it will not be opened for you. And notice this as we look in this text. It says, the owner of the house has closed the doors. And it says, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. Notice what's being said here is that those who are on the outside cry out to Him and say, Lord, it is now in this moment that they recognize Jesus for who He is. But it's too late. And so their cries of Lord and their desperate realization go unheeded. The door will not be open. See, Scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there will be those who confess it and enter in. And there will be those who confess it in a desperate attempt to come in. And there will not be entry for them. See, look at what they say here. They say, Lord, open up for us. And then they say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. We listened to you preach Jesus. We ate with you. We were around you. And Jesus, we went to church with you. And what's Jesus' response? I don't know you. This should be very much a cautionary tale for us today. Jesus saying, being a spectator will not save you. Jesus says, it is not about being around me. It is not about you coming to church. It is not about you dotting the I's and crossing the T's. It is about a relationship with me. See, Judas is a prime example of this. Judas went everywhere Jesus went for 3 years. And yet Judas is lost. It is not being around Jesus. It is knowing Jesus. In fact, he extends this and he says, as those that are crying out to him said, "We heard you teaching in our streets." Jesus has already answered them long before we get here. If you recall back when we were in Luke 8:21 and 11:28, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear my words and do them." Blessed are those who hear my words and act upon them. My sons and my daughters, my family are those who hear and obey. See, it does no good to just listen to Jesus. He says, obey what I say. Strive after me and my words. I think it's important that you recognize what Jesus says in response to those who say, "Lord, open the door. Lord, didn't we eat with you? Lord, didn't we listen to you preach?" He says to them twice to emphasize this. "I don't know you or where you're from." I don't know you or where you're from. And in fact, if you go through the rest of the New Testament and you look at the Gospels, every single time Jesus speaks of this, someone will counter and say, "Didn't we do this for you? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we heal? Didn't we preach? Didn't we do all these things for you, Jesus?" And Jesus' response is the same every time. The response is not in an agreement, "Yes, you did those things." He never says that. Everyone wants to say, look what I did. Jesus' response is, "Away from me, I did not know you." See, there's a huge difference between sitting on the outside and spectating and having an absolute relationship with the door himself. Having a relationship with the path. He says to each one of them in response to their pleas, he said, "You did not have a relationship with me." See, it is not about religion. It is about a relationship. It's about knowing Jesus and fellowshipping with him. He says, "As you ate around me. You didn't eat with me. You didn't know me." So we need to be mindful of a real relationship with Jesus, not one that we're playing around with, not one that we're spectating on, a real relationship with Jesus, because if we have a real relationship with Jesus, he will change our very focus on life, and that door and that path will be what we desire more than anything else. The last thing I want to bring up is this, is we need to be mindful of a great banquet. We need to be mindful of a great banquet. Look with me in verses 28 through 30. He says, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place, when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south to share in the banquet in the kingdom of God." Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. See, with the great banquet, the thing that we need to realize is two things. Those who are sitting at the table dining, and those who are outside the gate desperately wishing they could be in. See, those who are at the table, Jesus says, are the patriarchs. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets. And he's making a point here. Look, your forefathers, whom you claim that you're descended from them, they are at the table and you are not. That does not save you. It's a relationship with me that saves you. You must be born of the spirit of Abraham, not of the flesh of Abraham. It is not your bloodline that opens this door. It is a relationship with me. It is my bloodline that opens that door for you. See, it's not who we are, it's who we are in him that gives us access to that table. And he also says, not only will Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be there, but people from all over the globe, from the east and the west and the north and the south, will come and be a part of this banquet. These are the Gentiles that will come in. These are you and me, as we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, that are able to eat at this banquet. It will be filled with those who are not physically descended from Abraham, but who are spiritually descended from Abraham. And he says there at the end, some will be first. Some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And he says this often, but in Matthew 20:16, he speaks of a parable of workers in a field. Some that come in the morning, some that come in late in the afternoon, but they're both paid the same thing. He says, some grumble against and say, "Didn't we work longer? He says, did I not already tell you how much you would have? So it does not matter. Some who are first will be last, and some who are last will be first. It's a statement of equality. It's a statement of equality. See, many in Jesus' time, many Jews are going to be surprised by the fact that the banquet is filled with many Gentiles. So those whom they thought were last, unclean, are those who may be there first. And so we may be very surprised who is there before us when we get there. But the last thing I want to focus on in this is we've seen who's inside. Those who are on outside, Jesus gives us this horrible, horrible phrase. He says, those who are on the outside, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they will be thrown out. He is speaking specifically of hell. These are those who will be thrown into everlasting torment. If you are not inside at the banquet, you are outside in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I've spoken of this before, but I want to read it again, because I think it's so desperately important. It's so many today celebrate that they're going to go to hell, because they don't recognize what hell actually is. And we don't talk about it enough in church. There is a reality of hell, and none who seek it now actually wish to have it when they are there. John Piper so eloquently stated this, and I've read this before with even in the past 2 weeks. I want to read it again. It says this. The reason why the Bible says thrown, people being thrown into hell, is that no one would willingly go there. Once they see what it really is, no one standing on the shore of the lake of fire jumps in. They do not choose it, and they will not want it. They've chosen sin, and they've wanted sin. They do not want the punishment for sin. When they come to the shore of this fiery lake, they must be thrown in. Wide is the path to destruction, and many will travel on that road because they desire the easiness of it. They desire the sinful life that comes from it. But what they do not desire is entering through that last gate, that wide gate, and they see the destruction on the outside, and now they don't want it anymore, but they turn, and the other door is closed. And they desperately claw and they beat on it and let me in. And they must be thrown into the lake of fire, thrown into the punishment where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we must be mindful of this banquet. We must be mindful of the narrow door, Jesus Christ himself, and humble ourselves and strive after, agonize against our own sin in our life, and wrestle with it for every day that is given to us as we walk along this path that is Jesus Christ. And we must be mindful of this banquet that is given to us, that we are there at the banquet and that we are not thrown out. And we must be mindful of the real relationship with Jesus, not a spectator around Jesus, but one who actually knows him and he knows us. And our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I say to you today, there is an absolute necessity and importance in being narrow-minded. O Christian, live your life today narrow-minded, focused on Jesus. But if you're watching this and you're a spectator, or you are watching this and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I beg and I plead with you. Today is the day. As long as it is called today, you have the opportunity to confess your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, confess his name, and you will be saved. And then he will give you his spirit that will help you contend all the rest of your life to strive against your sin impulses and the struggles that you have. But don't give up on today. Don't say, I've got tomorrow. We don't know that. There is no guarantee of that. And if this disease does not bring that to our attention, I don't know what will. But it is today, and I plead with you. Open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Focus your mind. Have your mind narrowed to Jesus on the cross, where your sin is bared out on him and his blood is shed for you and covers your sin and your iniquity and gives you his righteousness. Have your mind focused on the empty tomb where Jesus Christ is resurrected and seated at the right hand of God. And he intercedes on your behalf and he gives you his Spirit. Focus your mind on a loving God who desperately desires for you and offers you eternal salvation and eternal rest and freedom from the burden of your sin. Focus on that today. Do not let today go. And let it slip away, being a spectator of Jesus Christ walking down the wide road to destruction. And I beg, even with those, though we are not here in these pews, those of you who just come to church and you've heard the teaching, but you have no relationship, give your life to him today. Be narrow-minded. Be focused on the door. Jesus Christ, for whom he opens and says, "Enter into my rest." Do not let it slip away and have that door closed and you claw at it. And there is no entry for you anymore. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. And this is a time, I know we're not together and we're not going to have a normal invitation, but this is a time right now as I pray that you pray along with me. Pray that the Lord would rescue you. That's all you have to cry out. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I believe and I confess Jesus. I have faith that Jesus Christ will save me. I believe he is the way and I believe he is the door. And oh, Father, I want to enter in. Give me the blessing of your Son. And then today in this Palm Sunday celebration, what this celebration will be is that we will be able to celebrate his victorious entrance into your heart today. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. Father, thank you for your Son. Father, thank you that he was minded towards the cross because he was minded towards you. His focus was on you and your glory, and his focus was on us to be rescued. And Father, I pray that right now, if there be anyone watching this, oh Lord, move in their hearts, and today may they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that you would let them see your Son for the first time ever. They would not be a spectator. They would move from the wide path to the narrow path, and they'd enter through the narrow gate. Father, teach them to pray. Lord, rescue me. I believe in Jesus, and I confess him as my Lord now, today, not when the door is closed. I confess him as Lord today. And oh, friend, if you pray that, you will be rescued. Father, move mightily in this time. And I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.